Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14 together. One of the most memorable and famous statements of the Apostle Paul. If you were to come up with a list of those statements, I would imagine that statement would certainly be on that list. And what I want to do tonight is I just want to spend some time with you talking about that particular statement of Paul. So let's read it together. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Now the word count that the Apostle Paul uses here, it simply means to tally up. So when Paul looks at his life and he stands back and he surveys all the things that he's ever done, Paul says, there's a lot of things that I've yet to accomplish. There's still things that I want to do in my life and I'm not done yet. Forgetting those things which are behind. You see, that word forget, it kind of means that something once bothered me, but it no longer bothers me. It's almost like the Apostle Paul says, you know, there's those things in my past that used to trouble me, but they just don't trouble me anymore. Then he says, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you ever feel like there's so many things that you have left to do in your life? You know, it seems like you have conversations with those who are rounding third and heading home, and one of the things that they will commonly say to you is this: I still have so many things I want to accomplish in this life. I have so many goals that I want to strive after. I have not attained that which I live my life to attain. When I was preparing this sermon, it was very emotional for me. I've always said that a sermon first has to affect the preacher before it will affect the audience. I believe that is definitely true of what I'm going to preach to you tonight. I believe it's the case that when you get Christians together, especially on a night like tonight, that it might be the case, it's very probable that you will have individuals who have allowed certain things to hamper them, to weigh them down, that quite frankly they ought to forget. This evening, what I want to suggest to you is that there's at least five things that we ought to forget as Christians that weigh us down. You could call them five familiarities in the life of a Christian that we ought to forget, which is what the title of this sermon is. And if we will forget those things, that anchor, that weight that is on our soul will be relieved, then hopefully we can provide God the service that we want to provide Him in our lives. So let's go ahead and begin with the first one. I must forget my past iniquities. Now, I want to begin this particular point by providing you with two disclaimers. The first disclaimer is this: I'm not speaking of sins that have yet to be forgiven. If you're here tonight, you're not a New Testament Christian, you have yet to be forgiven, and you know that the only way the Bible teaches that we can enter into Christ is by being baptized into Christ Jesus to have our sins washed away. Romans 6 and verse 4, we're going to rise to walk in the newness of life. And if you have yet to do that, every sin that you have ever committed is still on heaven's books. Even the very first sin that you ever committed. And I don't know about you, but I don't remember what that first sin was. But I know that those sins still spot my soul. I'm not talking about those kind of sins. And I also understand, disclaimer number two, that as a New Testament Christian and a member of the body of Christ, when I sin, I understand that it must be coupled with confession and repentance. I have to confess my sin to God, who is faithful and just to hear my prayer. I must repent of that sin, and I must try not to commit that sin anymore. I have an advocate with the Father, and I know that He is faithful and just to forgive me if I am willing to confess my sins to Him. Those are the two disclaimers. Now, here's the point that I'm trying to get to. I believe the Bible teaches that there are three facets to forgiveness. Number one, I must be willing to accept the forgiveness of God. And that forgiveness must take place on God's terms. Number two, I must be willing to forgive others. And that forgiveness must also take place on God's terms. And number three, I must be willing to forgive myself. I was preaching at a gospel meeting this week early on, and after one of the sermons, a visiting member of a congregation came up to me and he said, you know, I have found that in my life, the hardest person to forgive is myself. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to suggest to you that the hardest person to get around in your life when it comes to the subject of forgiveness is oftentimes ourselves. It's not that we have not attained the forgiveness of God. As Christians, we have, and we should have confidence in that forgiveness. And it's not that I have not been willing to forgive others on God's terms. Oftentimes, we are willing to forgive others so long as they are willing to repent. It is the fact that I carry around this burden of guilt for my sin that I have committed in the past. And it might seem as if it is illegitimate, but I still carry it. And we need to be reminded of what John said in 1 John 1, starting in verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from, underline it, all sin. If we confess our trespasses to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us. You know that one of my favorite pastimes is listening to preachers of the past. And one of my favorite preachers of the past to listen to is Brother Guyon Woods. And he would oftentimes preach on this particular verse. And one of the ways that he would explain this verse or illustrate this verse is that when he was younger and he began to drive, he drove a Model T or something of that sort. And it had manual windshield wipers. You had to press a button to make the windshield wipers go back and forth, back and forth. I mean, just imagine how demanding that would be. We're not familiar with that concept today because he said, as I got older, cars started to have automatic windshield wipers. And you know how these work. You simply turn them on, you set them to a specific setting, and those windshield wipers will continue to wipe your windshield so long as they are set on that particular setting and turned on. Now, it might seem as if it's a little bit of a crude illustration, but I want to suggest to you tonight that if we walk in the light as He is in light, and every single day when we sin, we confess and we try to repent of our sins to the best of our ability, that we have automatic windshield wipers that cleanse our soul of the sin that so easily ensnares us and oftentimes spots our soul. I'm going to suggest to you that if a man comes a Christian at the age of 20, he's immersed into Christ and he rises to walk in the newness of life and he has now become a child of God and he dies at the age of 80, he's going to sin many times between 20 and 80. He's going to fall short many times, more times than he can count. There's going to be sins that he remembers and there's going to be sins that he doesn't remember. But if we fall down and then we get back up, we confess and we repent of those sins, our God is faithful and just to forgive us. And I want to suggest to you that that man is as saved at the age of 20 as he was at the age of 80. And who better has credibility to talk about our past iniquities than the one who has delivered us this message about how he no longer worries, how those things in the past no longer bother him than the Apostle Paul? I mean, just think about the statements he would make about his life. He was a blasphemer, he was an insolent man, but he did it in ignorance and unbelief, and he obtained mercy. He had a great zeal in persecuting the church. This man lived with the weight of his past on his shoulders, going from congregation to congregation, seeing familiar faces. He understood what it was like to live with past iniquity. But you know, one day the Apostle Paul is going to be greeted in heaven by the faithful martyrs of the faith who have died perhaps even at the result of his hand. And that's what the gospel's about. We've got to forget our past iniquities and forgive ourselves of things that have already been forgiven. What about number two? I must forget my past mistakes. Well, wait a second, Zach. I mean, that seems a little bit redundant, isn't it? I mean, aren't all sins mistakes? Yes, they are. But not all mistakes are sins. Could it be the case that we would do something in our life that might hurt someone, It's done unintentional, but it's not a sin. Have you ever said something that might hurt someone? You said it with all love, it was received in all malice. It might have been a mistake, but it wasn't a sin. Have you ever hurt someone with your actions? At the time of your actions, you had no ill will toward them, nor did you mean to hurt them, but they were hurt. Didn't mean that you sinned against them. It just might mean that you made a mistake. What about a quarterback who takes his three-step drop in the pocket? He has a wide receiver out of the corner of his eye that's running a post route. And so he steps back and he flings the football toward the wide receiver. His intended destination for that ball is the hands of that wide receiver, and he's going to take it in there for a touchdown. But then, out of the corner of his eye, after he releases the football, he sees another football player of a different color, a different team, going toward that wide receiver. And then, boom, blindsided. Was it a mistake? Absolutely. Was it a sin? No. What's the quarterback do? Well, he gets back in the huddle. Coach gives him the ball one more time. And he does it all over again. Some of the things that we do in this life, they might be mistakes, but they're not sins. Do you make mistakes in this life? I think sometimes we have a hard time moving past our past mistakes and they weigh on our minds. We have a tendency to kind of brood over those things. And I would imagine that every single person in this room have made mistakes like that. I mean, how many mistakes did the Apostle Peter make? Sometimes I think that Peter's recorded for us primarily in the pages of the Scripture with situations that he was in so that we could find comfort in our own mistakes. You think about Matthew chapter 17 when Peter, James, and John are in the presence of Jesus, Moses, and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. What a profound moment. What does Peter do? Well, he runs around and he starts talking about building tabernacles. Let's build some tents for Moses and Elijah so that we can all just sit up here on Mount of Transfiguration and we'll dwell together and they can live here. Nobody told Peter that Moses and Elijah didn't plan on staying. He spoke and he didn't realize the powerful moment that he was in. I don't know about you, but I've made mistakes like that. I've spoken before and I've not appreciated the profundity of the moment that I find myself within. What about John chapter 13? Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, takes a basin of water and a towel and he walks around the table and he washes the feet of his disciples. You know, Judas was there that night. I sometimes imagine on the screen of my imagination what it was like when the eyes of Jesus and Judas met on that occasion. And Jesus washed the feet of the one who had betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Well, then he comes to Simon Peter and Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter says, no, you're not. Jesus says, if you don't let me do this, you have no part with me. And 2,000 years later, you can still hear the gasp that came from Peter's lungs. What does Peter say? He says, Lord, wash all of me. Don't just wash my feet, wash all of me, because he wanted all of him to be a part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you want all of you to be a part of the Lord Jesus Christ? He wasn't thinking about what he was saying. These things are not sins. They're simply mistakes. We must forgive our already forgiven mistakes. Give it up. Let it go. Hang on to it no more. What about number three? I must forget others' offenses. That is, I must forget the sins that others have committed against me. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 18, because in Matthew chapter 18, what we find is our Savior's plan for conflict resolution within His church. You start reading there in verse 5, and Jesus is going to provide this great, great teaching, in verse 15 rather. You know, oftentimes division arises within the church because we just simply don't follow the words of Jesus and the plans that He has given us, especially when it comes to conflict resolution. And in those early stages, if we had simply just followed the plan that Jesus had provided, those things that become bigger things would have remained smaller things, and it would have hurt so many people that it hurt if we would simply meet within a congregation, confrontation when it comes to conflict. But oftentimes, congregations that shy away from confrontation when it comes to conflicts allow small things to become bigger things that bring a congregation to the Lord's church on the brink of division. What does Jesus say starting there in verse 15? He says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell someone about it on the phone." No. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, you go and you tell some random Christian out in the foyer." No. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, you go and do what? You tell him his fault." Here it is. Here's the key. Between you and him alone. Jesus says, you go and you talk to him between the two of you. There's no reason for this to become bigger. Keep it smaller. You go to your brother and you say, "Hey, I think there's something going on here. I believe there's an issue. I want to fix this." You see, sometimes in the church, what we try to do is solve problems through circles or triangles and not straight lines. Sometimes we try to solve problems through circles. What we'll do is if somebody hurts us or somebody offends us or somebody sins against us, we're going to go all the way around the congregation. We're going to tell every single person that has an ear to hear and wants to listen about what this person did to me, but we wouldn't dare go to that person who hurt us. We'd rather tell other people about it. Then sometimes we try to solve conflict in triangles. A person hurts us, offends us, or sins against us, and so what we do is, you know what, I'm going to go to that brother's father and I'm going to tell him exactly what his son did against me. Or, you know what, I'm going to go over here to the preacher and I'm going to tell him what one of those members of that congregation where he preaches is doing in his free time. Or, you know what, I'm going to go tell his sister about the things that he's doing. I bet she'd be surprised to hear what he's doing in his free time. See, circles and triangles don't work when it comes to conflict resolution in the church. They never have. All you do is you take smaller issues and they become bigger and bigger and bigger. The only shape that works in conflict resolution of the church, according to Jesus, the only prescription that has been provided by the great physician is a straight line. You go to your brother. And if you go to your brother, you rebuke him. If he repents, you forgive him. You suppose that you go to a genuine and authentic person in their faith. Well, I know that you got Christians who aren't genuine and authentic in what they believe. But you suppose you go to a person with genuine faith in Christ. And you tell that person, you know, you really hurt me. You really hurt my family. You sinned against me. What do you suppose that person who has a genuine faith in Christ is going to do about that? Well, I tell you, I would imagine that they would turn over whatever table they needed to turn over to fix the problem that exists between the two of you. See, I believe that's true about the heart of every individual in this room. I do. And Jesus gave us a way to handle the conflict that sometimes arises within the church. Conflict resolution, when followed through the pattern of Jesus, will prevent division in the church. You go to him, you rebuke him. If he repents, you forgive him. We don't have to forgive someone. We're not obligated to forgive someone who has yet repented. The pages of the Bible, whether it's talking about forgiveness that is meant through the heart of God, or whether it's talking about forgiveness that is needed between brother and brother in Christ or sister and sister in Christ, it's always meant through repentance. God doesn't forgive sins unless first there is repentance. Why would he expect us to do anything different or expect us to do more? But I will tell you this. It might be the case that somebody has wronged you, they've sinned against you, they've caused you offense, and they never come to you wanting your forgiveness. They never come to you repenting. What should I do? Well, in your heart as a Christian, you need to be ready to forgive that person. You need to move past it. Who is in prison when it comes to unforgiveness? Is the person who has wronged you put in prison when you refuse to forgive them, or is it you that's put in prison when you refuse to forgive someone? It's you. Oftentimes we spend more time thinking about the offense and the people who hurt us and our unwillingness to forgive them more than the other party does. It's important that we move past those sins that have been committed against us. We forgive. Forgive means to view the person as if they never committed the transgression. And I don't know about you, but as a Christian, that's the way I want God to forgive me. I want God to really give me genuine forgiveness, to forgive and to forget the sins that I have committed against Him. And why would I expect myself to forgive any less? Number four, I must forgive my past accomplishments. I must forget my past accomplishments. Now, I want to follow that particular point up also with a disclaimer. And here it is. I'm not talking about the things that encourage you. If you don't mind a personal note, this is my seventh sermon in 7 days. I don't say that as if I'm complaining. I don't say that in a braggadocious way whatsoever. Those of you who have preached and prepared lessons probably can appreciate the difficulty of that. But what I'm saying is there's sometimes that I come into the pulpit and I'm tired. Zach, what are you doing tired? You only work 3 days a week. Sometimes I'm discouraged. But then there's a thought in the back of my mind that says, you know, you're doing what God's told you to do. You're following Him. You've accomplished so much and you're only just beginning. It's those thoughts that keep us as Christians going. This is really the vein that I want to hit with this one. And the person who says, you know, I've worked at the church an awful long time. I've done this work for so many years I cannot remember. I think it's time for someone else to do it. Out of the four of you, I've left some papers for your consideration. I've got good news. The Lord's Church has decided to start a Church of Christ retirement system. You can receive full pay, full benefits, and full insurance based upon your physical and your financial contributions to the church over the years. And if you reach a certain age and you feel as if it's time to retire from your Christian life, you can sign up and be a recipient of this wonderful retirement system. Are you kidding me? The Lord didn't intend us to retire from our work on this earth for Him. He intended us to work until we are with Him in heaven. The other night, we went to Winchester for that Central Kentucky singing, and I'm sitting there singing, and the bus rolled in late. It was Craig's fault. And here came some of our members walking down the aisle of the church building. It was some of the members who have been members of this congregation for years and years and years and years. People who have certainly put a lot of time in when it comes to the service of the Lord. I watched them sit down after traveling an hour and 45 minutes to be with other Christians and sing. And what is encouraging to me, the reason it was encouraging to me is because of this. Most people who get tired of the work of the Lord, it's hard to let these words pass through the lips of your mouth when you see older people who are rounding third, heading for home. I say that in the most encouraging way. Who are still working for the Lord. You can't muster these words to pass through your lips. Oh, I've done this for a lot of years. Let someone else do it. No. It doesn't work that way. Here's the last one I wanted to share with you tonight. I must forget my past failures in living the Christian life. This might not apply to all of you. It might apply to some of you. It might be the case that some or a few might say, you know, I've tried to live the Christian life. I can't tell you how many times I've come forward and I've sat on these front pews. And I've repented of some sins in my life or some wayward lifestyles. And I've said that I need forgiveness and I need the prayers of the congregation and that I intend to restore myself and I'm going to be as faithful as I could possibly be. I've done that twice, three times, four times, and I've tried living this Christian life, but it seems like every single time I fail. When you get to that point and you feel like you're failing and you'll never succeed, there's a couple of choices that are laid at your feet. Choice number one is what Satan whispers in your ear. Oh, go and just throw in the towel. You've tried once, you failed. You tried again, you failed. What makes you think that you could try a third time and succeed? Or choice number two, just because you failed doesn't mean you can't try again. And this time when you try again, it doesn't mean you won't succeed. I've got a dear friend. I don't know if he knows how dear he is to my heart. When he came back from a wayward life, he said, I failed the first time, but I'm not going to fail this time. I'm going to stick with it. He's been one of my greatest encouragers. And because of his promise and his fortitude to continue in a faithful life, he continues to grow and grow and grow in his contribution to the Lord's church. And I thank God for forgiveness. And I thank God for giving people second chances. It's never too late to need a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth, a sixth, a seventh, an eighth, a ninth, a tenth chance. And so long as God is with you, whatever chance you're on, you can do this. You can do this. I think about Acts chapter 8, 20 through 24. This is the illustration I'll leave with tonight. You have the preaching in Samaria. You remember this man by the name of Simon the sorcerer. Now before Philip came down in Samaria preaching and performing these miracles, the people in Samaria thought that, oh, this Simon the sorcerer, he has the power of God. But then they saw the miracles that Philip was performing. And what did he say? Oh, this man has the power of God. That Simon the sorcerer, he's just a shyster. So Simon the sorcerer obeys the gospel. He sees Philip doing these things. And do you remember what he does? He says, I want to purchase that. I want to be able to buy that gift. Can I offer you some money to be able to buy the gift that you are bestowing? Please give it to me. I mean, can you think about the success? I mean, can you think about the money that I could make being able to do these things all over the world? What's Peter say? He rebukes him. His request was atrocious. His response was admirable. What's he say? He says, please pray to the Lord for me, that these things that you have spoken will not come upon me. He asked other Christians to help him in his pursuit of success. He had just started and he'd already failed. Most people would give up. I can't do this. I've only been doing it for a couple of days. I've already failed. No. He said, pray for me. Might I say, when I come to this list of things that I must forget, the last must be my past failures at living the Christian life. And my response to those failures must be, that was then, this is now. So long as the Lord is with me, there's nothing that I cannot do. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Don't give up. If you're here tonight, you have a spiritual need. A song of invitation is a wonderful moment of encouragement where Christians sing, teach, and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and encourage you to come seek the help that you need that only God can give. It's an opportunity for you to respond and to receive the forgiveness that you need. If you're not a Christian, you can respond by obeying the gospel, becoming a child of God. If you are a Christian, you can respond by asking for the prayers of the congregation, much like Simon the sorcerer did. Pray to the Lord for me, he said. We will.